following message was given by Brother Dennis Cooley in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, December 10th, 2017. The title of the message is The Original Condition of the Church, the Degradation of the Church, and the Recovery of the Church. Scripture verses are Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, and Romans chapter 12, verse 2.
Thank you for gathering us together this morning. We pray for our time together in your word, that you would speak to every one of us. We turn our heart to you. Lord, soften our heart. Make our heart the good ground for your word. Oh, we need you this morning. And we pray that you would speak personally to each of us. Amen. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I'd like to start by reading again Matthew chapter 16. I'd like to add 17. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in the heavens. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Of course, we know this is the greatest prophecy in the Bible. After Peter saw the vision that the Lord Jesus was the Christ, right, the Son of the living God, then the Lord himself prophesied that on this revelation, on this rock, he would build his church, and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. Of course, this verse is not only a marvelous prophecy that the Lord would build his church, it also is a revelation that Satan will contest. The gates of Hades will rise up against the building of the church, and we should not be ignorant of his devices. So this morning we are on the review of the second message from the Leipzig Elders Training, The Original Condition of the Church, The Degradation of the Church, and the Recovery of the Church. For the sake of many new ones among us, and I notice that we've been having more and more in the meeting on the Lord's Day, I think it's good to spend a little time on this word, the recovery of the church. What is the recovery? What does it mean that the church is being recovered? Well, recovery is a very important word. There's a principle of recovery. And the principle of recovery is that we would go back to the beginning. And this matter was brought out in Matthew 19, verse 8, which we read, when the Pharisees were asking the Lord Jesus about divorce, because Moses had allowed them to divorce their wives. And the Lord Jesus answered quite wisely in chapter 19, verse 8. He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been so." He brought them back to the beginning. He didn't argue with them about what Moses allowed. And he told them, he agreed with them. Moses allowed because of the hardness of your heart. He allowed something. But that was not God's intention from the beginning. So for us, being born in this age, the age of the church, when we look at the condition of the church over the history of 2,000 years, we realize the church is not in the best condition. And the church has been degraded. So what should we do? Well, we need to go back to the beginning. In the beginning, it was not the way we see. When I was growing up, it was not what I saw. Many of us have the same experience. So praise the Lord, he has a recovery. Satan came in to damage the church, even at the end of the first century. When Paul writes to Timothy, you can see there's degradation there already. Came in at the end of the first century and continued. But eventually the Lord began to recover item by item. And little by little, progressively, he recovered the church. And his goal is to bring the church back to its original condition. Praise the Lord for this. This is the principle of recovery. And the word recover means that you need to obtain something that has been lost or damaged, and you don't have it anymore. You need to recover that item that was lost, or you need to repair that item that was damaged and bring it back to its original condition. You know, last week we saw this matter of the beginning. I was very touched by this. I was in the first meeting of Hall Number 8. I shared this with the saints. You know, we have these verses, John 1:1, and then Genesis 1:1, that tell us that that have this phrase, in the beginning. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, right? And the Word was God. And that beginning is in eternity past. And Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created. And that beginning is the beginning of creation. And then there is also the matter of the church beginning, the beginning of the church. And I was struck last week because I always thought, okay, eternity past, God had a beginning. That was His eternal purpose. And He purposed to have the church. Then He created all things for the church. This is marvelous. All of what we see, everything we see of God's creation is for the church. And then in my thought, the church came into being when Christ resurrected, right? So another kind of beginning. But in that fellowship last week and in the ministry portions we read, Brother Lee's feeling and his thought was, these three beginnings are just eternity past. The beginning of the church was in God's heart before time began, in the heart of God. And because of that desire to have the church, to have a counterpart for Christ, to have a group of people who are regenerated and who are transformed and who express Him on the earth today and will express Him for eternity, because of that, He purposed something. He willed something. The church is something of God's heart. It was in God's heart, and it is God's goal. And everything He is doing today in dispensing Himself into us, in being our life, being our living water, being our bread of life, being the supply to us in the midst of difficult situations and environments, all the work that God is doing is for this one thing, to gain the church, to build the church. And that was what the Lord prophesied in Matthew 16:18. But I think we all are aware, Satan hates the church. And Satan wants to do everything he can to damage the church, to destroy the church, to wipe out the church. And this week in our reading and in the preparation in this message, we find out that he attacks in two ways. One way is inwardly. He attacks us personally and tries to introduce and cause us to take substitutes for Christ, cultural things, philosophical things. And then he tries to distract us with things of the world so that we wouldn't enjoy the Lord. We would rather enjoy something of the world. Of course, he tries to damage us inwardly with sin. And when we sin, we're separated from God. We can't contact Him. So He tries to damage us in that way. But not only inwardly is His attack is also outwardly. He wants to divide the church. He wants to bring division between the believers, sometimes through a useful vessel, a person, a minister of God. He would have them gather around Him and others gather around someone else. Sometimes it's because of offenses. He would have people divide and the church be divided. And he would use all kinds of things to damage the church outwardly. And we're going to see a few of those items as we go on a little bit later. But we have to be clear. This is why the church needs to be recovered. Even though Satan damaged the church, beginning at the end of the first century, God will not be defeated. Hallelujah. He will gain what He is after. He will gain what is on His heart. So He began to recover the church. Now, I think the first thing we could look at is The original condition of the church. I'm going to cover a few points that we have enjoyed this week, and maybe you can cover some more. You should have plenty of time to prophesy. When the church was born, the original condition of the church was that all the members were equal. They were all brothers. There was no rank. There was no hierarchy. And Satan came in to damage this with the clergy-laity system, to try to put one class of people above another class of people. And this was a great damage to the church. So that many people felt, oh, I am not, you know, worthy. I'm not able to function, to share Christ with the saints. So we'll just let those clergy do it. And we would just come and, you know, enjoy a good message. That was a great damage to the church. But that was not the original condition. The original condition of the church is all of the brothers and sisters were all equal in rank. And all functioned according to the measure. They all were going on, following the teaching of the apostles, breaking bread from house to house. It was a wonderful church life. All the members were equal, and there were no high, there was no low, there was no status. And this is the first characteristics, that there was no hierarchy. Then another characteristic of the church, of the early church, is that all the believers were members of the body of Christ. And they all have a direct connection to the head. And according to that direct connection and the supply from the head, they functioned as members of the body. And they coordinated together as members of the one body of Christ to carry out what the Lord wants to do and how He wants to move in His body and through His body on the earth today. All the believers were joined to one another and functioned together in coordination and in one accord in the body of Christ. And you can see that in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, which say, "For just as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." We need to recover our function as members of the body of Christ. And I think we've seen this. This is not something new. But for the sake of the new ones, I want to outline these points so you can see them together. But I still feel, and I was convicted this week, still we need more recovery of all of these matters. Even this week, came across something and we realized some feel they're not adequate, some feel they can't, you know, function this way. Well, we all have to function according to measure, but there's no one higher than you are. We're all on the same level. We all are members of the body of Christ. And we should not exalt anyone, neither should we put down anyone. We should treasure all the members. Especially in 1 Corinthians 12, we see the weaker members are more necessary, right? So we need to treasure all the members of the body. Another feature was that the early church was absolutely separated from the world. And Satan damaged the church a lot by bringing the world into the church historically. But we need to recover this fact that there is nothing worldly in the church life. We don't want to bring anything of the world into the church. We need to have an absolute separation from the world. And I think we could read John 17, verses 14 through 17 together. John chapter 17, let's read 15 through 17. I do not ask. Oh, let's read 14, go ahead. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Not of the world, even as I am not of the world. 15. I do not ask that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them out of the hands of the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Brothers and sisters, we also need to be recovered from all the things of the world. We're living in this world, but we are not of this world. But the only way in our experience to be separated from the world is to be sanctified by the Word of God. We need the Word of God every day. Brothers and I were having some fellowship with an engaged couple who are about to be married in January. We had a very sweet time with them. And we were asking them about their experience now, and as they're, you know, newly engaged, how are they going on? Are they praying together? Oh yeah, they started to pray together. That was really sweet. And then the sister testified they started to read the Word together. And I felt this is very encouraging and very necessary. The Word of God sanctifies us and separates us from the world. We need to be in the Word every day and read the Word every day. So they have a schedule. They set up a schedule and they're reading, I don't know how many chapters a day, but they want to go through the whole Bible together. Very encouraging, and we encourage them to carry out their burden and to reach that goal, to continue in the Word. But this is a big aspect of being separated from the world, and that is, you know, it's one thing to say, we have 1 John 2:15 here, do not love the world nor the things of the world. It's one thing to be exhorted not to love the world. But it's another thing to experience not loving the world, and that comes by staying in the Word of God and being separated by the Word of God and sanctified from the world by the Word of God. I remember we were studying this verse, 1 John 2:15, at one time, and there was a brother visiting from another country and was fellowshipping with us, and he said from that portion he realized that if you are in the Word, you are not in the world. But if you are not in the Word, you are in the world. We can't help it. The world is too strong. We can't overcome it on our own. We need the Word of God. So we need to be reading the Word. We need to be listening to the Word. I recently met this brother who has the reading of the Bible, you know, on CD, and then the car, he's playing the Bible, reading, you know, there's a reading of the Bible when he's driving on his commute. Very good. Very good. Get sanctified by the Word of God. This is very, very crucial. And this was a condition of the early church, completely separated from the world. In the original church, there was no human opinion and no human system. Instead, the believers allowed the Holy Spirit to speak through the Scriptures. They allowed the Holy Scriptures of God to have their position, and then they also allowed the Holy Spirit of God to have His position. I was struck by this in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Maybe we can read that together. Acts 13, 1 and 2. Now there were in Antioch, in the local church, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrenian, and Manaen, the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me now Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." I was struck pre-reading this week. The Holy Spirit said. The Spirit spoke to them in their time of ministering to the Lord. The Spirit had the freedom to lead them and to separate these two for the gospel's sake. And this was a condition of the early church. Christ was the head of the church. He had full authority over the church. And the Spirit had the full authority to speak. But as things started to degrade in the church, and we'll see a little more in that history a little later, right? The Word of God, first of all, was cut off from the people by the Roman Catholic Church. So God's mouth was shut to them, and the Spirit could not speak to them. Instead, they had to listen to the Pope. They had to listen to the priest. This was a terrible, this history is called, that period of time, it's called the Dark Ages. Even by the historians, it's called the Dark Ages. And not until the Bible was opened by or brought to the people by Martin Luther, the Reformation, not until that time where the people began to be enlightened. So the Reformation is called the Age of Enlightenment, right? So we don't want to be in darkness, not getting into the Word. Neither do we want to shut God's mouth in the church. We want to give God the freedom to speak in the church, Holy Spirit to have His authority in the church life. We want to come back to this original condition. And the last point I want to bring out about the original condition of the church is that there was only one expression in one locality. This was practiced by the churches in the New Testament age in the first century, and this was damaged by the enemy to cause many divisions over time. But we are here to recover this practice of the church life, that there should be only one church in each locality. And that church is accountable and answerable to the head, Christ, individually. And they have the authority individually. But there is also the aspect of the fellowship in the body of Christ, that we should have fellowship with all the churches. Even though the churches have an independent administration, we are not independent from the body of Christ. And in regard to fellowship, we need to fellowship with the body and consider all the churches as we go on. Now, related to this expression, for the sake of the new ones, I want to read a few verses. Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, which we read all together. Let's read it again. Saying, "What you see, write in a scroll and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamos and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea." The Apostle John, in the first chapter of Revelation, the Apostle John wrote that when he turned to see the voice that spoke to him, he saw seven golden lampstands. And those seven lampstands were the seven churches. And then he heard the voice saying, "What you see, write in a scroll and send it to the seven churches." But he didn't say to this lampstand, to that lampstand. He said to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, right? To Sardis, to Thyatira, to Laodicea. He named seven cities. And in the New Testament, so this is related to there being only one church in one city. And this is confirmed, in the New Testament, where is that verse? Amen. In Acts, when Paul asked them to appoint elders in every city, and in Titus, let me find those verses. 14:23. Acts 14:23 and Titus 1:5. I think we have it also. Let's read that together. "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church and had prayed with fastings, they committed them to the Lord, unto whom they had believed." And here it says they appointed elders for them in every church. And then Titus 1:5. "For this cause I left you in Crete, that you might set in order the things which I have begun that remain, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So pay attention to these two phrases. In the Acts it says, appoint elders, right, in every church. And in Titus he said, appoint elders in every city. These verses verify and clarify there should be one church in every city. And there are elders in one church, which is in the city, and that is the church in that city. And then you also have 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Of course, we know the church in Corinth was not in a great condition. So whether or not they are the church doesn't depend on condition. It depends on the truth that they are standing as a church in that city, one church in one city. Condition will change and can change, but the fact of there being one church in one city can never change and should not change. And this has been recovered by our brothers, and we are practicing this, and we will practice this till the Lord comes back. But this is a great recovery related to the original church. Now, just a few minutes on the degradation of the church. The degradation of the church involved one hierarchy. Satan brought in the clergy-laity system so that some are higher, the clergy are higher over the laity. It brought in union with the world when Constantine announced in Rome that all those Roman citizens would get baptized, they become members of the church, and so all of those who were not saved necessarily, they just were Roman citizens, came into the church, and that brought much of the world and mingled the world with the church. Also, many idols were brought into the church. Basically, the Roman Catholic Church is a picture of this, or the fact is there, a lot of idols in the Roman Catholic Church. Then when Martin Luther began the recovery of the truth and the opening of the Bible and the recovery of the truth of justification by faith, from that, state churches began. And so there began to have divisions according to human government. And then independent churches came out of that, a further change. And then there were more divisions according to teachings and according to practice. So many divisions were brought in. And then one great degradation which we mentioned was that in the Roman Catholic Church in particular, God was not allowed to speak because the word was not open to them. And then in the Protestant churches, there was a movement to have unification by organization. This is another degradation that Satan brought in. But the main one, or the main principle of all of these matters, is that Satan came in to damage the church in this way by usurping the headship of Christ and the encroachment upon the authority of the Holy Spirit in the church life. Through all these aspects of degradation, the headship of Christ was usurped. And now we have to listen to the Pope. And the authority of the Holy Spirit was encroached upon. Believers are not encouraged to follow the Spirit themselves. They need to follow what the Pope says. They need to follow what the priests tell them. And this was a great degradation. So the Lord had to recover the church. And the recovery of the church has been very gradual and progressive over the years. And I'll just mention a few of these highlighted points. First of all, at the end of the first century, there was already some degradation brought in. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, let's read those verses. Paul wrote to Timothy to beware of this and that we should not be affected by the degradation that is already creeping into the church life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19. Do you have that? 19 through 22. Amen. Let me read those to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Huh? I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, 19, 22. However, the firm foundation of God stands. From unrighteousness. But in a great house, there are those not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen, and some are unto honor, and some unto dishonor. If therefore anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared unto every good work. But flee youthful lust, and righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Amen. Even at the end of the first century, Paul wrote to Timothy, we need to be separated from these and flee youthful lusts and pursue the Lord with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Then in the 6th century, the sealed Bible was unlocked by Martin Luther. Of course, many of us know that this is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's nailing the 95 Theses on the church in Wittenberg. But one of the greatest things he did, apart from, in addition to recovering the truth of our being saved by grace, and we're being justified by faith and not by works, was that he opened the Bible. And he gave the people the Bible so that the scriptures were open to them. It was unlocked. This was a great recovery. And that was a great improvement over the Roman Catholic Church. But he didn't finish and didn't go on beyond that. And what happened was the state churches were formed. The Lutheran Church was the Church of Germany. The Church of Sweden was formed. The Church of England. So there became state churches which are related to the Roman government. And that aspect, of course, the Roman Catholic Church was also related to government. The state churches still had the same degradation or degraded condition as that. Then in the 18th century, God had a further recovery with Zinzendorf and the Moravian Brethren. This was a tremendous recovery. Many, many believers came to Herrnhut in Moravia to meet with Zinzendorf, and they dropped all of their differences and their doctrinal opinions, and they came together in one accord to be the Lord's testimony there in Herrnhut. And the Lord blessed them. They had a marvelous one accord and oneness between them, and the Lord used that to further his recovery of the oneness of the body of Christ outside of denominationalism, outside of division. And the outpoured blessing was tremendous. Even those Moravians, some traveling to the U.S., many were saved through them, including the Wesleys and quite a few others. It was quite a recovery. And that is in the 18th century. Then in the 19th century, the Plymouth Brethren were raised up, and they were very, very instrumental in recovering so many aspects of the truth that we love today, that we cherish today, that we experience today. And that was a further and a progression in the recovery back to the original condition of the church. But even with the Plymouth Brethren, eventually, they had differences of doctrinal opinions, and they began to divide, and their history is not so good toward the end. And so the Lord had to turn from the West and go to the East and raise up Watchman Nee. Praise the Lord for this aspect of the Lord's recovery. And in the 1930s, the early 30s, 33 and 34, the brothers with Brother Nee began to see this matter of there should only be one church in one city. And this practice of having the church in one city was recovered. The oneness of the believers in the body of Christ was recovered. And then the Lord outpoured the blessing on all of the churches, firstly in mainland China and then spreading to other parts of the earth. And we are here the recipients of the Lord's recovery, recovering the church back to its original condition. This is a tremendous thing. So, of course, the things that were recovered are the principle of the church, taking the locality as the boundary. And another principle, the administration of the church is local, but the fellowship of the church is universal. Then we are emphasizing the universal priesthood. In our midweek training class, one of the classes this term of the midweek perfecting training is the priesthood of the gospel. The priesthood is being recovered, the priesthood of the gospel. And then what has been emphasized over these years is the principle of the body by serving together in coordination. This is the tremendous, tremendous principle. And we have a lot to enter into in this. Serving together, of course, we also have the principle of the church service and the practice of the church service. But in our practice of the church service, we need a vision We are practicing in our locality, in our district, serving together. But this is also in the principle of the body of Christ. We need to be one with all the believers in the body of Christ, with all the churches in the body of Christ. And that's a tremendous, tremendous recovery. So, as we go through these portions, we realize the Lord has done a lot, but there's still further recovery for us to experience. Even in these little items and these things, we need to be exercised more. You know, sometimes we come to the meeting and we may not come prepared to share in the meeting. There may be different reasons for that. Maybe we're busy. We feel like, you know, my job is so busy, I haven't had time to get into the Word. So we come to the meeting to hear others speak. Well, that's a little bit of degradation. We should come to the meeting prepared to speak. Each one has. He has a psalm, has a hymn, has a word. Each one has. We should come. We should come to participate in the church life. So even that needs more recovery. We need to be rescued. You know, we all have situations, we all have environments, but we all also have the Lord Jesus in our spirit, and we have the Word in our hand, and we have some enjoyment of the Lord during the week, and we need to prepare for the church meetings, that church meetings could be filled with the Word of God. And in this aspect, I wonder if we should read a few verses in Matthew 13. Well, yeah, Matthew 13, 31 through 33. Let's read that together. Like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and which is smaller than all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of heaven come and roost in its branches. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of the heavens is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. This is one way that Satan came in to damage the church. The church is a mustard seed. It's a small herb. But it has grown. Christendom has grown into a great tree where the birds of heaven, evil birds, can roost. And the church should be unleavened, an unleavened meal offering to the Lord with fine flour, pure fine flour. But a woman took leaven and put it into the meal and leavened the meal. And so those of us who have experience in Christianity, we realize there's so many good things, but there's also leaven here. And it's very hard to separate. You can't get the pure flour out now that it's leavened. So we need to be those who forsake the leaven, who forsake the largeness, and realize we may be small, but we want to be small, and we want to be like the mustard to feed people. We don't want to be great to have a roosting place for the evil birds. And we want to be fine flour mingled with oil. We want to be enjoying Christ as the meal offering and participating Him in as the meal offering and not taking anything of the leaven. So there are items that still need to be recovered among us. So may we be those who stay in the Word every day, sanctified from the world, and filled with the Lord and purified by the Word, that we may be able to fully recover all that God wants to recover in the church today. Amen.